This morning I want to carry on with what I believe the Holy Spirit is talking and addressing at this present time over this church. It's very important to be attuned to what the Spirit is saying for this season. And for those of you who are taking notes this morning, serving all, I'm calling this, serving all. And I want us to turn to several scriptures. For the first one, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 to 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 to 6. And here, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the gospel, his preaching of the gospel. And he reveals that the gospel is a revelation, and to some it is life, and to some it is death. And he exposes that the God of this world blinds people until the Holy Spirit touches them, and then their eyes are opened. And in verse 5, he says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And so, in the context of this gospel, the revelation, the opening of the eyes, he says that I preach this, we preach it ourselves, and we are bondservants for Jesus' sake. And it's part of that that I want to take up this morning. Now, the early church, its experience was apostolic. The preaching, the teaching, the anointing was apostolic. And the restoration of God's church in the last days brings his people back under the apostolic faith anointing. And for the anointing to be effective, to speak, to change lives, it must be a ministry of serving. That is the key to the apostolic faith. And Paul was an example of that. And so as we glean from this, we don't just assume that that role was for Paul. For those who experience in the last days this restoring, this bringing back a people under the headship of Christ, the message of faith, the apostolic faith teaching, when we read such scriptures like that, we also see that that applies that principle to us. Now, babes, when they would read that, they would argue, and many commentaries would argue the same, well, of course, that is speaking to the apostolic ministry. That is speaking to an apostle who is called to be a bondservant to serve the church, to serve the people. That is probably what you would read. You would never hear the deeper meaning, the deeper revelation that what is actually behind that is that that is to be an example to the church to follow, to function, and to live by. And that is what we call the deeper life. It is going deeper with God. And it also speaks of maturity, of growing up, maturing, so that I too take on that servant role to serve. I want us also to look at 1 Corinthians 9 verse 19 also. Many times Paul speaks of this, but I just want to highlight a few that I think are applicable. In 1 Corinthians 9 verse 19, and here Paul is speaking about serving all people. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." And Paul begins to show us the power of the cross that works in his life. As Galatians says, I am crucified with Christ, not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. He says here, I have made myself a servant to all. And the key to it is that I am free from all men. I am free from bondage. I am free from religion. I am free from condemnation. I am free from the gossip, the lies, the finger pointing. I am free from all of that. And because I am free, I choose to serve. I choose to abase myself. For the simple reason is that my ministry will be anointed, will be effective, and that I may win souls for Christ. Evangelism, so much of it today, fails because it's not prepared to take on that servant-like nature. Many can speak that they are free, but true freedom, or the expression of true freedom, is that he or she has chosen to become that bondservant, that slave to serve. That reveals the epitome of a saint who is truly free and walks in that liberty and freedom. Isn't it amazing how God does it? And that is the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in you and me. And that freedom is manifested, is revealed, as it shows us in Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. Galatians 5, verses 13 to 15. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed one of another. So again, the Apostle Paul gives us even more about this liberty, this freedom that he has, that he also preaches to others, that they too, the early Christians, should be experiencing. And he says, for you brethren, and you are brethren, have been called to liberty. I've already spoke about that liberty he spoke of back in 1 Corinthians 9:19. You too, he says, have that liberty. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Only, and there's this word, or we could put but it's only, do not use this liberty that you have, this freedom that you have been set free from bondage, from sin, from condemnation. Don't use that as an opportunity for the flesh. And what deals with the flesh is the cross. So you do not use that liberty, that freedom, to minister that in the flesh. And you say to me, well, how can you minister that in the flesh? Well, he gives us the clue to that in verse 15. Because he says the flesh will bite and devour one another, and you will eventually be consumed one of another. And sadly, that goes on in the house of God. And that reveals that if that spirit that goes on there, that you are expressing that liberty that's been given to you by grace, you are working it in the flesh and not in love by the Spirit. And as a consequence, the tongue will often give itself away. There will be that devouring one of another, or consuming one another, because you're ministering that liberty, that freedom, in the flesh, and the flesh cannot love. The flesh is selfish, self-centered, me first, therefore it has no room for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to serve, to minister, to flow his love amongst the brethren. That is primarily putting it in a nutshell. And so self would always come in. Self will always want its own way. Self will want to dominate, to have the final say. Self will not want to die. Self will want to promote itself. Now, the self nature, man in himself, is a very insecure being. Those out in the world there that reveal self in whatever way and form that they do, are simply expressing that insecurity. And what is that insecurity? Well, insecurity comes out in such ways where it wants to be recognized. It wants to be pampered. It wants to have time, simply because of its insecurity. Any child that is insecure or shows a period in its life as it's maturing and grows, and most children go through a period of insecurity. And so you have to work with your child through that season to minister that stability, that love, where that insecurity at present is manifesting and coming out. And it can be very demanding on parents for a season, as a child is going through that stage of insecurity. And most children do. And so parents have to be attuned to that. They have to, in a sense, minister to that, but at the same time build a confidence in that child so that they can get over that period of insecurity. But the point is, it's only a temporal thing, because man in himself, in his sin, is insecure. What makes him insecure is his destiny. Death. Where am I going to go? Where am I going to land up when I die, when I take my last breath? Now, many will discount that and say, oh, I don't believe that in all of that, and that's a load of rubbish and so forth. But he does. Most fear death. Hold a gun at somebody's head and you will see the reaction. The insecurity comes out. That not knowing the future, my destiny, where I'm going. And of course, insecurity works in so many ways and so many forms. And of course, insecurity that comes out in adulthood is determined by a child's upbringing, where there were areas of insecurity or that stability was not there. And of course, Satan knows this one, and that's why we have something like 1 in 3 marriages that are ending, breaking up in divorce. And what does this create? It creates this insecurity, this instability. And Satan knows exactly where to attack man. And of course, we're hearing now government psychologists and doctors and psychotherapists all speaking about now, which we've all said over the years, that family life brings stability into children. Well, could have told them that. The Bible's preached it for centuries. But man, of course, is so blind, rebellious, and he wants to try all these different new things. So, that is what happens. This unstableness comes out. And that is why man, because he's unstable, he looks to the flesh to bring about that stability. The flesh will always want that stability. I want to feel safe. And so, human nature will express and do things, and sometimes things pretty outrageous, just to feel secure. And security works in diverse ways. Some people feel secure by having a warm room. Some people feel secure by having the light on at night when they go to bed. Some people feel secure by eating. Some people feel secure by knowing that the neighbour is next door and they can hear a sound. Some people feel secure because they've got to or constantly have family around them. I could go on and on and on, adding to security. Man feels secure if he has a job, and that's part and parcel, because yes, he is to provide. The wife feels insecure if the husband isn't taking that role that he should. Children feel insecure if parents are not providing that quality time with them and listening to them and working their trials and what they go through with them. Parents that don't do that, they create insecurity. And it just goes on and on and on. I could add a huge list to this, but time isn't on our side, sadly. And that is what is going on here. They bite, they devour one another, they consume one another. Because the cross isn't there. The cross isn't dealing with the flesh, the self-life. Therefore, a church cannot experience that ministering, the love of God, that agape love. Therefore, because it's not really there, the preaching, the experience of the cross is not there. Therefore, self, flesh, will take over. And God says that consumes, devours a church. Now you may say to me, well, there are many churches still standing. Yes, but the point is, they don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the anointing. They do not have the word of God that's being preached there, that's changing lives. That's the point. That's the tragedy. And denominations can stand for centuries, still consumed in that devouring one another. I know, because I've come out of it. I came out of it. That was partly how God got my attention. When I saw the bickering, the arguing, the criticism that went on in the house of God. The hypocrisy was awful. And I probably too got drawn into it as well, like most of us did. And it took just the grace of God to deliver us and bring us out of that bondage. That's what goes on. Now, is God going to let that happen here in this church? I think not. With what he's doing in this assembly. So he's going to work this and will continue to work this. And he's going to show us what greatness is in the kingdom of God. And greatness in God's eyes is those who serve. And that, of course, is nothing new. But I found myself making a list here of what I believe the Holy Spirit is requiring of us in this assembly. And the first one that I found myself thinking along lines, a servant, one who serves, is one who gets on with it. Who gets on with the job. Now, any employer likes somebody like that. I can tell you that now. They like somebody they can employ that they haven't got to be with all the time, that can learn quickly and get on with the job and do it. You ask any employer, and that is the perfect employee that they would want. And I think most of us would want that, wouldn't we? And we probably at times, even in this assembly, want that. Where whatever God calls us to, whatever he's requiring of us to do in this church, we just get on and we do it. That is serving. It means that you're not causing any fuss, any problems. You're not being awkward in your serving. Where you come to the point, you say, oh, I wish that person just wouldn't do it. It'd be far easier if I did it, you know? And we've all experienced that. You parents have experienced that with your children. When you ask them to do something, you think, it'll be quicker if I do it, you know? But that's where you have to be patient, because they've got to learn to become responsible. What you are doing in giving them their roles to do at home, and I'm all for children to have their roles, to do certain things, certain jobs, and it should be done because it encourages children to serve. But I'm equally aware that at times you wish you hadn't said it, because they've either procrastinated or gone off and done something else, or they have done it and they've made it infinitely worse. But the point is, you keep at it, because what they're learning, you're teaching them to become servants, to serve. And that is vital. And of course that applies also with us in the house of God. And I see that happening. I see it developing. I see certain things, certain roles that go on, that make these meetings possible, where people just get on, get down to it and do it. Why? Because we're doing it unto the Lord. And when we do it unto the Lord, you do it unto your brother, your sister. That is serving. Well, that's one area. Another one, which I brought up many times, but I'm going to bring it up again, that if you desire to be that servant, to serve, the cross has or is working in you where you are not expecting gratitude, thanks, response. That's a big area, that one. Now, it doesn't mean to say that when your brother, your sister, has served you in whatever way or capacity that they have, that you ignore it. That you deliberately do not say thank you, because that is the cross. That isn't what I'm saying. Children should be brought up to respect, to thank their peers. That is absolutely right. But there are going to be times in this walk when you aren't thanked, or where it seems you're taken for granted, and so on. And we've all had to overcome that one. And you come back to the fact that you do it unto the Lord. And the Lord is recognizing what you are doing. The Lord is recognizing the sacrifice or the burden that you've taken on at that time. And very little recognition. Or where sometimes it's almost of an attitude, well, it's your duty to do it. Now that's a hard one, when it's your duty to do it. Because the whole motive and attitude is quite wrong. But God will sort that out. God will sort an assembly out on that sooner or later. But there are times when you will not be thanked. Sometimes we just simply forget it. It's not intentional or whatever. So we should not expect it. We should not, if we've not been thanked or recognised, we should not throw a paddy or get moody or say to ourselves, right, well, I'm not doing this again. I'm not going down this road. I've done it once. I'm not doing it again. We've totally missed what it is to serve. Because unless you see you're serving Christ, Him first and foremost, you're doing it unto Him, then you've missed it. You won't even see the cross. When you see Jesus in what you do, and you do it for Him, you're also seeing the cross, and the cross is working. Now, I don't have to remind you in Philippians 2 that Jesus came as a servant to serve. And it said He emptied Himself, He divested Himself, as in the form of God, and took on the role of a servant. And that's why when I preached the other week to you about when they wanted to take Him by force and make Him king, that cut right across what He came in the world for, was to serve. He knew he could never fulfill serving in the role and the capacity that God intended him to be by them taking him by force and making him some political leader. That was not what he came in the world for. And that is exactly the same with you. And you may find in your walk where you come into a situation where because they see something about you, they want you and they want you to be in some place of authority because of your servant-like way that's about you. I've had that. I've been tempted with that. Where I've been pressurized to go on committees to become chairman and so forth, but you back off a lot of that because you know exactly what it's going to do. That doesn't give God the glory. Well, that's another area we have to watch. Another one we know very well. If you are called to serve, and we're all called to serve, if we're under this apostolic anointing and teaching, you are going to be called at times to go that extra mile. And sometimes it seems more than an extra mile, doesn't it? That's a difficult one. Because going the extra mile very often can affect the physical side. It can be tiring. You've had a busy day. Or here it is that you've got to go now this extra mile. Or you've done something, you've just gone an extra mile, and here it is, another extra mile has come up, and you just think, oh, I'm tired. Give me a break. You know, I've felt it. But somehow, when you focus back, and you know that our faith worketh by love, and when you focus upon Jesus and you begin to get that confession and that thinking and that attitude right, and you start to praise the Lord, lift those hands before him, and the joy of the Lord is my strength, somehow you just rise up above it. And that strength is there. And it's supernatural. God has enabled you to go that extra mile when in the natural you couldn't do it. You're exhausted. And that very often is the way you can only do it, is just to start to praise God, start to let that praise and worship change that confession, change that thinking, and the strength and power of God just surges through you. I've had to, many times, in going that extra mile, when in yourself it's just not there. And you know, you think to yourself, and here's the wrong attitudes come up. Well, Lord, it's always required of me to have to go that extra mile. I've never seen many others in the body who are prepared to go that extra mile. You've got to watch that one. All being tempted with it. I know only too well. You know, you just come to the end of yourself, but you've got to come back and focus. Only focus back on the Lord. It's coming back to the cross. The cross is the key to this. What you are needing in this is an experience of the resurrection power that comes through the death. See? And I'm not saying that one is easy. If you haven't, you will be tried with that one in this walk. All of us will be. But only God can strengthen you. I think Jesus must have felt that when he went to the cross. In his flesh, he must have felt that. He constantly, it seemed, always went that extra mile. And here it is, he's having to go even an extra mile on top of it. Now I have to go to this cross to fulfill. In his flesh, he must have felt that. One after the other. That weakness that took over. It just almost consumed him. But at the end, his father proved his faithfulness. He didn't desert him. He didn't let him go. And God will do exactly the same with you and me. God is not going to let you go. He will not desert you in that requirement of times of going that extra mile. He's there. Because Jesus did when he went to the cross. Another area that the Holy Spirit revealed to me is that a servant knows their place, their position. which means that God has dealt with pride. And that's what blinds. And that is why God's humbling us in this church. Because if pride is there, then a servant doesn't know their place. Pride will want its own place, its own kingdom, its own throne. But to be humbled, to be made base before God, a servant knows his or her place. And we'll get on with it. And we'll act in accordance to that position. We'll not try to be anything or anyone. We'll try to be one above somebody else in whatever way or form. But to be humble, contrite, simply of that spirit, that ilk, if you like, just getting on with it. That is the role that we take on. Jesus took that role as a servant, and he didn't expect to be anything or anyone. He wasn't looking for recognition. He wasn't looking to be different. He wasn't desperate on people feeding the self-ego. Gosh, we're so consumed today in a society where man loves to, that he loves to be fed, that ego that's fed, promoting self. That is why we see such odd, strange things of today. That is why we live in a culture now that so caters for the flesh. The flesh exalting itself in every way and form. And I'll tell you something else that goes along with it. You've now got all these food programs, all these restaurants, everything. When you get a promotion of the flesh, you also get a promotion of the appetite of eating as well. All goes part and part in it. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have good food. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be fed. And that God gives us a feast, he does. But if you look at it today, it's the excess of it. You know? And is man any happier? Yeah. That's why we've got a huge weight problem on our hands. That's why government is concerned. That is why, you know, strokes, heart attacks, all that sort of thing is so bad today. Because there's an excess of eating, ministering to the flesh, and so on. We're absolutely bombarded today with fashion, with clothes. You can get anything you want now. You can look any way you want to look. It's all ministering to the flesh, to the self-ego. Satan's got this last society. And here God cuts right across it, and he says, are you prepared in taking on that servant role that you know your place? And if you have a few scraps that are thrown to you, you're going to praise God. If you find on your table it's just a crust of bread, that's all there is, praise God for his provision. And I'm sorry, but I think most of us will be very offended. It's a thought. A servant also is discreet and doesn't answer back. Gosh, that's got my name and address on it, that one. My word. I said, Lord, how am I going to preach this one? And he said, by living it. I said, right, oh Lord, it's the cross. Only you can do this. But I believe it. My faith overcomes the world. But not answering back. That's a hard one, isn't it? That is a difficult one. But that is the role of a servant. Let them say what they're going to say. God will vindicate. Vengeance is mine, I will pay, saith the Lord. And you know, when you don't answer back, and they're saying all these things and everything, you are in one of the most powerless positions to pray for their soul, to pray for God's mercy. And that God, through that, as we're told, will heap coals of fire upon their heads. And it does. That's the power, you see, of it. By not answering back, that's there's signs that you're turning your cheek the other side, to be smote the other side. They're all the clear signs that you're blessing your enemy by not answering back. But you see, a servant knows their position. So who am I? God, a servant doesn't have any role in which to answer back, to give advice. Not at all. I simply serve. If I'm asked the question, well then I'll answer it to the best of my knowledge. Can we learn? Is it possible we can come to that place where God will speak 1,000 words where we don't speak? Can we believe that? I truly want that. Because that is where God speaks, when you don't speak. And Christendom today, in its arrogance and pride, is trying to put the world right. God never called the church to try and put the world right. God has never saved you to try and put your family right, to put your children right in that sense. Of course there's a responsibility, parents, don't get me wrong. God hasn't called any of us to try and put our brother and sister right. Now God may draw you alongside for a season to help, to steer, to encourage. But you as a servant have no right to put anyone else right yourself. When God's putting you right, getting you right, you see? And this is where God speaks through what we don't say, because it's in that nature we are serving. But we're also displaying that I am simply a slave, I serve. And that is the cross. And that is where the power of God takes over. That is where he takes over. And he will. But we're not completely sure about that yet, you see. So we still want to be in control. And we're still not experiencing yet that our faith overcomes the world. And another area that God revealed to me, a servant is discreet and doesn't answer back. And that's partly connected with the other one I've just said. So a servant isn't about ready to answer back. And if anything were to be said, then the Holy Spirit gives you such words in the hour and time that is needed. God doesn't want your ideas. He doesn't want your clever speech, your intellect. In answering back, God says, I will give you the words, and if you're to say nothing, then everything has been said by you saying nothing. That is said the law that is needed to be said. And again, only the Holy Spirit can work this. It's if we desire it. It's if we want it. It's if we are keeping our knees bowed before God so that he can work these godly things within us. So that we are a people who serve. We are a church that serves. And finally, what God showed me, and I'm sure you can add more to this list, a servant is kind and long-suffering, gentle, patient, and so on, which is the fruit of the Spirit. So in the nature of our serving, we serve in patience, in long-suffering, in gentleness. Now, of course, that's completely the opposite of today. Today's rat race, where everything's got to be done yesterday. Anything but. But we, in that role, we are patient, long-suffering toward one another. The same as God is towards us. And sometimes we miss that one a mile off, don't we? we have such an attitude, well, it's about time that brother got his act together. I mean, how long has he been in this walk? You know, how long is this going to take? I know, I'm tempted with it. You think, here we go again. And very often, you know, that thinking, how long is it going to take and so forth, simply means on you, you've got to go that extra mile again. So, it's all working together, isn't it? But God puts that in our hearts. And so again, we need to focus, we need to bring ourselves back to Christ, we need to just praise and worship him, and it doesn't take long to think, yes, Lord, you've been 15 years with me on this. Who am I? Who am I? See, it brings everything back into focus, because we're not to point the finger, you see. So there's a few thoughts about the practical side of serving all. Now, the Bible shows to have greatness in the kingdom of God, it is to serve. And I just want to bring out a few verses in the familiar one of Matthew 20. In Matthew 20, and I want us just to look at verses 26, 28. And here you know the story, the mother of Zebedee's sons and the apostles. Two of them want to be the greatest. They want to sit the closest in the kingdom of God with Jesus and so forth. And Jesus says, you don't know what you ask for. Do you want to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And so it goes on. And it causes problems. And the other 10 disciples are sort of, well, who do they think they are? You know? But they, you know, Jesus, like he always is, he has a way of handling it. And he doesn't actually crush them. He doesn't actually put them down and say, forget it, lads. He doesn't say that. He just says, well, do you want to be baptized with the cup, the baptism of suffering that I'm baptized with? And of course, they don't fully understand. You see? So the Lord never pushes anyone away. If they want to be great in the kingdom of God, in fact, I'd say to all of you, if you are overcomers, part of the bride of Christ, there should be something within you that desires to be great in the kingdom of God. And I will never, ever come against anyone who's got that tenacity, who's taking the kingdom violently by force, but I will say to you, you're going to have to learn to serve and to be the least in this life, because that will be its role. That will characterize if you want to be great in the kingdom of God. And there is nothing wrong with that. In fact, I would say that is healthy in an overcomer. And he says here in verse 26, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. So a slave, a servant, is one who is prepared, if it were called for, to give his or her life as a ransom. That is its nature, that is its role, that is its function. Little regard for your life, for your creature comforts. Now, am I coming against the abundant life? No, I'm not. Because if you've given up all, as that's giving up all in this life, then the Lord can bless you. And if he blesses you, or he temporarily, for a season, removes those blessings, you're not affected either way. Because you serve. That is the point. And the abundant life has always, from the Bible as far as I can see it, is a teaching where you abundantly bless as well. That is its role, its character, its nature. That is the abundant life. But there it is, Jesus gives it. We know the parable of the talents also. That is based on faithfulness, servanthood. Those that are given the talents, they do something with it, and that doing something with it is that they serve. They do something with the talent. They don't bury it, but they serve with it by increasing it, by being generous with it, by meeting the needs with it. That is its multiplication. So do we begin to see now this role, this attitude, this spirit, this heart, this nature that God expects of us as overcomers, you see? So what is the conclusion now as we bring this to an end? Well, with all we have been given, God is requiring of us to serve and to be servants. And this results in faithfulness. So to serve is a sign of faithfulness. And this is where we get the idea of faith. Faith, faithfulness. I sit under the faith message. That's what used to be heard. Well, the Bible is a faith message. It is a faith teaching. That is the revelation. But its result means faithfulness. God has called me to faithfulness. That's the Bible's teaching. That is what makes a servant. Jesus was faithful unto the end because he served. And therefore he was able to fulfill the Father's will in going to the cross. And only you having that heart, that spirit, will you be able to be faithful and serve to the end. Because faithfulness is commendable in the eyes of God.